Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you here today, trying to put things together during the utter disintegration of the 21st century, with the family disintegrated. 41% of kids born outside of wedlock, half of marriages ending divorce. The present social situation is the Titanic, and we're going glove, glove, except for those who come to repentance, except for those who come to the Word of God and says, what does the Word of God have to say about marriage? How does the Word of God speak to fathers, to mothers, to husbands and wives? And what must we do to walk in God's ways? What must we do to repent? Where must we repent if we're going to have functional families in the 21st century? And that's why we continually come back to biblical principle, because biblical principle straightens us out. It changes the way that we interact with each other. It changes the way that wives perceive their own husbands and their own role as wives to subject themselves to their husbands in the Lord, and as husbands who must love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. These principles essential for preserving the marriage in the present day. Well, today we're going to talk about a couple of different issues, but we're going to look at what's happening politically again. What in the world is going on with the Bush family, Dave? Man, what's happening with the Bush family? George W. Bush is saying, stop criticizing gay marriage. Laura Bush on February 21st said, I support gay marriage. Those are her words, not mine. Laura Bush, the wife of George W. Bush, got in front of a TV camera and says, I support gay marriage. I mean, somebody to step out, you know, a Republican woman like this stepping out and saying, I support Nero. I'm 100% behind the Neronic agenda. Whatever Nero was about in bringing about some of the most perverted ideas possible in the history of mankind, I'm behind that. It's amazing to find out what's going on. And Jeb Bush, you hear what happened with Jeb Bush, Dave? He just gave an award to Hillary Clinton. It's the Liberty Award. Hillary Clinton, you know, the great warrior for life, liberty, and the pursuit of property.
What difference does it matter anyway?
Dave, they're Republicans. What? Jeb Bush, Laura Bush, GW. I thought they were supposed to be Republicans.
Well, and the Bushes, I guess, standing up for him a little bit, they were very good friends with Liz Cheney. I mean, Liz Cheney.
Liz, whatever, yeah. Well, and
who is Dave?
I mean, I think it's trajectory. I think that's the direction that Republicans are going and the Bushes are leading the way. I mean, this is the zeitgeist of the day, right? I think it's going to become increasingly rare to find Republicans standing up and saying, I'm against the Neronic agenda. I'm against what Nero was all about. I think you're going to have fewer and fewer Republicans doing that because this is the mainstream. These are the politicians that stick their finger in the air and say, oh, I just discovered that 61% or 72% of Roman Catholics are in favor of homosexuality. Well, so is me. You know, I'm there too. You know, if all of the Catholics, if all of the Republicans, if all of the Democrats are moving this direction, then they're going to go too, just with all the rest of the lemmings. Dave, I mean, it's amazing how quickly this is happening, though. I mean, you know, we've been following the Pew Research and Barna Research on this, and more people are getting behind, I think, what is effectively the quintessential example of how you destroy a civilization. I mean, try to think of another, think of another way to destroy a civilization. How else would you pull a gun and put it to the head of a civilization and pull the trigger than to get an entire civilization behind this idea of the Neronic agenda, homosexual marriage?
Well, you could put it like $20 trillion in debt.
Well, I guess that would help. That would help. It's all part of the existential and narcissistic thing that implodes birth rates and creates huge, huge amounts of debt to be sure that future generations are completely disenfranchised socially and economically.
You could regulate industry and actually doing things, getting things done with environmental legislation and other.
So hamstring the entire manufacturing and industrial center.
Right. And then you could offer no-fault divorce and, in fact, make it a benefit for a woman to have a couple exes behind her where she can collect alimony or cash in prizes or childcare, whatever they're calling it these days, maintenance, to actually encourage her to leave a family economy and walk onto the government plantation. That might help too.
Okay, Laura Bush getting behind the Neronic agenda, and as well as George W. Bush, who told somebody in Zambia, stop criticizing gay marriage. Sick of everybody criticizing. Okay, and Dave, this story related. This is a very sad story from Australia. In 2005, Dave, here's the way the story went. In 2005, the Australian media gave all kinds of press to these model gay adoptive fathers. Okay. They were adopted as fathers. This is the homosexual marriage thing coming together and doing the Laura Bush approach to life. Okay. And so these, I don't even want to call them gay fathers. These fathers who were violating Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, they were unable to adopt. And anyway, the Australian media gave a whole adoption thing, a lot of press, describing the two men as happy, loving fathers. Then on July 4th, 2010, when this kid was about 5 years old, the ABC Far North Queensland broadcast a story entitled Two Dads Are Better Than One, which stated that becoming parents was hard work for a gay couple because they'd do it all over again if they had to. Quote unquote, we decided that we would have a child, that it was time for us to have a family. Newton and Trong told ABC, we wanted to experience the joys of fatherhood. Well, so they experienced the joy of fatherhood, Dave. And now 3 years later, they're serving time. And Dave, you don't want to know what these model gay fathers did. You don't want to know about the joys of fatherhood.
I'm guessing.
You do not want to know.
I'm guessing it was a bad idea to put children around them.
We're not even going to get to what happened. We're not even going to talk about it.
Let's just say it was one small step for gays, one giant step for Nero.
So now 3 years later, guys, they're awaiting sentencing. One of them's awaiting sentencing. The other guy got 40 years to life or something of that sort. By the way, what do you do with media people that encourage the whole process? What do you do with judges that opened up Pandora's box and enabled all of this? What do you do with all the people out there like Laura Bush advocating this kind of thing? What do you do with all these people? At the end of the day, with the model parents prove themselves to be exactly what model Leviticus 20:13 violating adoptive fathers are going to be. By the way, what a surprise. People who break God's law in one areas of egregious perverted sexuality will break God's law in another areas of egregious perverted sexuality. Huge surprise. Huge surprise. So they break Leviticus 20:13, then they break Leviticus 20:14 and Leviticus 20:15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, 22 and 23. I don't even know what those verses say, Dave, but I'm just saying. You have Laura Bush out there encouraging as much breaking of God's laws in the most egregious and perverted sense possible. And then the very next day or 3 years later, you find out that they've been breaking God's laws on other areas that are still somewhat socially unacceptable to the point where you get 40 years to life. And everybody's all surprised. Dave, I'm not even going to talk about what's happening here. But it's overwhelming. I mean, it's just, this is the end of civilization as we know. I don't know where you go. What you're saying is you can't compartmentalize
the fear of God. No. You can't fear God in one area and then, defy him, give him the finger in another area of life. And this is what's so disconcerting as we look at our own political atmosphere here in the United States. You realize that it's what Mark Sanford in South Carolina running for office again after being an adulterer, admitted adulterer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which, by the way, is a capital crime according to a biblical system of law.
But if you're
defining things according to God's system, some sins more egregious in the sight of God than others. I mean, adultery is right there with homosexuality. And so now apparently he's running for office. And I think that it just adds to his resume.
Well,
I mean, think about how many people would want to vote for a guy who committed adultery.
Well, it turns out that Anthony Weiner, the guy who was sexting himself inappropriately and doing all other kinds of vile things, he's running for office again, and the gay community is really behind him.
Oh, really?
Shouting and screaming his name over and over and over again. Of course, they want a double entendre there. And now Elliot Spitzer. Elliot Spitzer's throwing his hat back.
No way. Didn't he do time?
Elliot Spitzer, he had a prostitute problem.
Yeah.
But
didn't he do time? I can't remember. Was he in Chicago or was he in New York?
He's New York. He was governor of New York.
Got it.
He was the governor. And he was.
Yeah. So he's going for office again.
He's going for office again.
Okay. Now, new qualifications. He's got a little bit more to add to his political resume.
Yeah. Now, if I was the people of New York, I probably would tell him not to elect him. But if he ended up in office over and against your vote, probably want to keep a very close eye on the accounting. I understand prostitutes are quite expensive.
Yeah. Okay. So that's what's happening. I'm sorry, friends. We have to bring this out. It happens to be in the news all the time. And when you have Republicans is backing the kinds of things we talk about on this program that we don't like to talk about, and you have Christians voting for these Republicans, year in and year out, who don't have the guts and the courage, the principle to stand up and say, hey, this is an abomination. This is a sin against God's law. And thanks be to God, Rick Perry is doing that. Dave, I mean, let's give some credit where credit is due. Kudos to Rick Perry standing up and saying, we got to get some restrictions on abortion in the state of Texas. And he was on Fox News Sunday, said, we are going to pass some restrictions on abortion. Texas is a place where we defend life. I mean, that's the powerful message here. And that's what we're focused on. And politics will take care of itself. People have relayed to me that never in the history of Texas have they seen the type of mob rule come in and discombobulate a legislative session, he continued, referring to what was happening with Ms. Davis's filibuster and the destruction of decorum in the Senate that apparently happened down in Texas. Isn't Texas where all these pro-aborts are appealing to Satan and trying to get, I don't know, are they doing human sacrifice now down there?
I don't know if they are or not.
Do they do that with the fetuses? Is that what these pro-aborts do now? They get this little sacrifice going to Satan, all
yeah,
that?
Yeah, we're not going to go there.
Okay.
What we are going to do is give kudos to Rick Perry, who opened a special session, who has said he's not running for governor again. This is not a political stunt. This is a moral statement. This yeah. is a stand for morality. And we've, yeah. on this show, often said, you know, the Republicans say they're against abortion, but they never do anything about
it. Well, here we got somebody doing something.
Yeah, our hands are tied. We can't do anything about it. Well, here somebody's doing something about it. You realize in our Congress, we could stop most abortion, or at least we'd stop the funding of it, if congressmen would just stand on principle. But of course, that doesn't happen. But Rick Perry is doing that. Kudos to Rick Perry.
All right. Kudos to Rick Perry. We want to give him credit where credit is due. And who knows, but maybe Texas may be something of a nation or a state that may have some semblance of freedom and family values preserved in the years to come. Who knows? There may be one place left on planet Earth where George W. Bush and Laura Bush have very little influence and where people like Rick Perry actually do something for the cause of life and liberty. Be back in just a moment, friends, with more on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us. Folks, this is your host, Kevin Swanson, and I've attended the Renewing the Family Camp every year for the last 8 years. This camp has been a tremendous encouragement to my whole family. Out at the Maranatha Camp in western Nebraska, we enjoy great times of teaching, worship, outdoor sports, fellowship, water skiing, climbing walls, ropes courses, and skeet shooting. You can't beat the rates as low as $192 for your whole family for the whole week. This year, I will be speaking with Nathan Clark George, one of my family's favorite Christian musicians. Nathan is a regular guest on this program and will provide a concert for us as well. Check out our website at renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com. Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host with you. There's good news and bad news in the press. I know mostly bad news, but there's some good news as well, and we appreciate what Rick Perry is doing down in Texas. Dave, let's get back to this adoption thing, because, again, Christians are very much in favor of adoption. We oppose abortion, and Christians have always stood strongly against abortion, as well as standing against. In fact, I was just reading from the Epistle of Barnabas very, very early on in Christian history, and he took a position against abortion, as did the Didache. So the Bible's always been. Or Christians have always been, and I believe the Bible also, against abortion. If you look at Leviticus chapter 21, you find the Lex Talionis passage where the baby comes out prematurely, and if the baby dies, then the men are held responsible for it. So you have clear instances in Scripture where the life of the baby is preserved, and of course the Hebrew midwives are doing the best they can to keep these babies alive. So Christians have always done their best to keep babies alive, and they adopt the orphan. So here is a viable question from one of our listeners about adoption. Now, it's too bad that what is happening with our secular system of adoption is they're moving more and more babies towards homosexuals and others, and they're actually, in many cases, discriminating against Christians. In fact, Dave, I was talking to a family down in New York. Apparently, I think it was Long Island, somewhere around the city. And they were very, very upset because they were not allowed to adopt because they were Bible-believing Christians. So if you get into some of the more secular cities in America, you'll find that Christians have a very, very hard time adopting because the bad guys rule in the social services departments. And since the bad guys rule, they hate Christians and they love homosexuals and what, of course, is happening in places like Australia, referring to this story that I just read early on. Now, here's the letter I get from one of the listeners. I realize that you're very busy, and if you have unable to respond, I understand. Our family's pursuing adoption, maybe fostering also through the state of Arkansas. As we get more information on everything, it seems like the government is finding their way into our house and lives, space requirement for a home, mandatory vaccinations of our own children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We feel led to adopt by the Lord. We know God placed the people in authority who make our laws, et cetera, et cetera. So what do we do? So, Dave, I mean, man, these sort of stories are coming out because you have Christians who are well-meaning Christians who really want to live the Christian life, and yet the social system around them is doing everything they can to destroy life, to abort as many children as possible, get government money to pay for it, and they'll find as many ways as possible to get the children into the wrong homes and the wrong hands as possible because their worldview is all messed up. The fact of the matter is, if you don't have Christians running social service department, and more appropriately, Christians are not serving as judges in the civil magistrate making decisions as Solomon made decisions when he made the decision in relation to a child custody case in the Old Testament. When you don't have Christians as judges, then the social services departments are going to make the wrong decision almost without exception. Now, occasionally, you'll have some good people in a position. So, Dave, I'm not saying that every single person that works the social services department or every single judge who makes a decision is going to make an unprincipled decision. But as you get less and less Christians, of course, they're not going to use God's laws. They're going to use man's laws. They're going to use a wicked standard by which to determine whether or not a child needs to be in the custody of this homosexual couple or this Christian couple. So, Dave, I mean, occasionally you're going to have an Esther or a Joseph well-placed in a position as a social services department head or what have you, and Christians will be able to adopt. So I think there are some nooks and crannies in which Christians will be able to operate within this increasingly evil system we're going to have to deal with.
The system is increasingly evil. What we have is the camel's nose under the tent. The government comes in and says, oh yeah, you can adopt. We just need this, this, this. And what they do is they violate the sphere of jurisdiction.
And take that Ten Commandments off the wall. You don't believe in the Ten Commandments, do you? This is one thing I've heard. I heard this in Oregon State. This family could not adopt because the social service agent walked into the home and instantly saw verses on the wall.
Which, you know, is usually a good thing. And they won't let you adopt if you plan on raising your child in the nurture and admonition, especially the admonition part of the Lord, because you might use...
Even appeal to the book of Proverbs.
You might appeal to the book of Proverbs. And what we're talking here about is discipling or disciplining a child.
And let's face it, the average social service agent who's thinking, I've been educated in the wisdom of modern secularism versus the book of Proverbs.
Hmm.
Which wisdom trumps? Margaret Sanger and Margaret Mead, who was one of the first sociologists, or Solomon and the wisdom given to him by God? So which do you think, which wisdom would we go with?
Let's see. I think that James defines them as a heavenly wisdom and an earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom.
Yeah, they would go with the earthly, sensual, and demonic.
I think that's the way they go. Yeah. So I know that some adoption cases, they want to make sure that there's no guns in the house, which is interesting because apparently you're not supposed to defend and protect the children you adopt. They really get upset if there's too many Bibles, if you don't send your kids to the government, if you don't send the adopted children to the government schools. And in some cases, even if you choose to homeschool your birth children and send the others, because that would create an inequity, which they don't like. They don't want any discipling. They don't want any nurturing. You have to do the government protocols, and you have to allow the state into your home to do inspections by the SS pretty much whenever they want. Other than that, what's the downside? Well, and here's the dilemma for the Christian. Life is worth that. Life is valuable. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves those children, and he may be using you as an instrument, especially if you're led and called and able to do that. He may be using you as an instrument of redemption for his own. Now, the state has a genuine interest, and the state's genuine interest is to make sure kidnapping isn't happening.
Right, right.
That's their
right,
interest.
Exactly, and a judge needs to make that determination.
Kevin, if some mother wants to give up their child, and say she wants $50,000 compensation for it, I don't believe that the government has a role except to determine that that child did legitimately belong to that birth parent set, and then no kidnapping took place.
Dave, I tell you what, one thing I don't appreciate is this idea of people abdicating the role as mother and father of children. And I think the state ought to discourage that as much as possible.
I think they should also. Yeah.
And I think that happens a lot these days. There's a lot of abdication. Why? Because there's not a lot of repercussions to fornication and other things. Anyway, well, all that aside, the question is, should they adopt and how should they adopt and should they work through the existing department? Now, one thing I would say, Dave, is the overarching thing is no matter what you do, you're going to have to do it by faith. Always move ahead by faith. I mean, anything you do is going to take faith. Absolutely require faith. Here's a couple other considerations. These are just considerations. Will it compromise your raising of your other children, your existing children that are already in your home? Your first priority is with the children that are with you. So that's your first priority. That's a priority beyond your ministry, beyond. So keep that in mind. Secondly, what are the physical and spiritual risks that present themselves? Probably ought to list some of those things. Understand, of course, that you've got to address these things by faith. I mean, there are going to be risks no matter what. So be aware of the risks up front, but don't move ahead with fear. Move ahead with faith. Here's another point. Perhaps you can find room to operate in the nooks and the crannies of the system. I just mentioned that. And also, here's one more thing, Dave, that occurs to me. Poverty, starvation, and orphans are more prevalent in African nations than in America. And maybe God's calling some of us to the mission field. We can care for orphans in a nation that's not beset with all these bureaucrats and social planners that do not accommodate well to a biblical world and life view when we get off to the mission field. Sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes you run into bureaucracies and other things that oppose God and God's systems elsewhere. But Dave, I think something we need to keep in mind is that there are needs internationally as well. And of course, that allows for some international adoptions, but maybe there ought to be some support of orphans and orphanages as well across the ocean. So again, all of these things, considerations,
right?
We got to take these things into consideration, realize that wisdom ultimately sets the direction for what we do. All of us have to give up our lives for Jesus in any way we possibly can. And we certainly should not be stuck in indecision forever, figure out what we're going to do, and then we just do it. We have to sacrifice our lives for Christ, and whether that be to go out to an African nation, support an orphanage, and be there to help with the 20 or 30 orphans that show up whose parents both died of AIDS, and they're double orphans, and they absolutely need somebody to reach out to them. Support orphans. Support orphanages. There are plenty of orphanages out there that need your support, and it may be that we need to give those folks more support than what we give some folks within our own nation. So, again, these are all considerations to make as we step out there and give up our lives for Christ. Whatever the case is, we're supposed to give up our lives, to be willing to give up our lives for Jesus, and we're called to different ways in which to do that, depending on who you are.
Yeah, some people are going to be called to a foster care program, which may be short-term, and a lot of the times that can lead to an adoption situation. Others will go right for the adoption. Some will take in children who have physical defects. We know some people who have taken in many, many children that weren't wanted.
Yes.
And they're really the hands of Christ. They're loving the unwanted of society.
Mm-hmm.
Some will take in children, and there's a bit of a bait and switch going on where they thought they were getting a healthy child. And really what they were getting was a much more difficult case. There could be fetal alcohol syndrome and other things that have been involved. And those children need love too. But understand that when you take a child, you don't know what you're getting.
Yeah. And it may be a full-time job for a very long time. And in some cases, that child may be with you the rest of your life. But whatever the case is, you're still to give up your life. And Dave, you know, we had to make a choice about adoption, and we actually decided that our approach was more towards discipleship and the mentorship that we've been doing, which has been very, very time-consuming for our family. It's involved a tremendous amount of service on the part of my wife and the rest of my children. But you know, this has been a special call for our family and ministry. And we decided that we wouldn't adopt. We would do some of the discipleship and mentorship that God has called us to do. And that's been extremely time consuming for us. I commend families who are willing to take a child into the home and engage in full-time discipleship. And sometimes that can be quite challenging.
It can be heartbreaking. There's a relative of mine who was raised lovingly in a Christian home and who's rebelled against that upbringing. And it's a heart-wrenching situation. Never really quite got into the spirit of what the family was about. But we trust that the Spirit of God blows where he will, and that repentance and better fruit of regeneration will be seen down the road. We continue to pray and hold out hope. But you understand when you adopt, you're really signing up for taking up your cross daily, for loving somebody, not because they were cute or not because they were beautiful, but as a choice. And adoption is so very important to the Christian because that's our own story. If you're a Christian, that's your story. Mm-hmm. You're adopted into the household of Christ. You who were a reprobate sinner, you who were dead in your sins, you had no righteousness intrinsically of yourself. And through the work of Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection and him sending the Spirit to regenerate you, you become part of the household. You become from a criminal to a son mm-hmm. within the household of God, and you eat at his table and you dine with him. And this is what we show the world, and this is what we do as Christ when we adopt children. Now, the decision to do that, I mean, there's so many factors. There's financial factors. Can your spouse handle it? Do you have the overhead? Does your wife have the energy? I mean, we put a lot of work on our wife's shoulders when we say we're going to raise our children, our natural children, our birth children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to homeschool them right here. We've already tripled her workload.
And Dave, I think that parents need to understand that when they bring a child into their home, they're signing up to do the discipleship required by Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4. Teach your children God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. And if the adoptive agencies say, yeah, you can provide them food, but you cannot provide them discipleship. Dave, if the socialists and the Marxists do not want the discipleship, then I think parents need to say, I'm going to go somewhere else and I'm going to find an opportunity to adopt or to disciple or to mentor where I can legitimately disciple the children, because you're signing up for the discipleship if you bring that child into the home, because that's the overarching plan that God has for our children and for anybody else is going to be part of his kingdom. And remember, friends, when you're bringing a child home, you want to bring him home. I mean, you want to bring him all the way home. Our ultimate home is not really the home in which we were raised as natural children, and it certainly isn't the home in which we were raised as adoptive children. The home in which we will remain as forever and ever sons and daughters will be the home of the living God, the living Christ. And so the goal of raising your children, adoptive or natural, whatever it is, the goal of this is to be sure that your children make it home. That is, they make it to the point where they understand that they've been adopted into the family of God, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and sanctified by the Spirit of God, and glorified to be with Jesus forever and ever in heaven. Without that belonging, without that ultimate belonging, your children will never feel like they really belonged. I'm telling you, I don't think it's different in this sense between adoptive or natural children. Our children need to make it home, and the ultimate home is to be a part of the family of God forever and ever.
In other words, you cannot, no matter what the state requires, you cannot raise children with the idea that you're raising adult reprobates. You have to be raising disciples.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so if the state says you cannot do discipleship, be it through the rod and through the word, then you cannot engage that task if you're going to obey the state.
No.
You must raise disciples for Jesus Christ.
Okay, my friends, some of the principles related to adoption on this edition of the program in response to some input from folks who have been listening to the program. And again, if you have any question or comments about the program, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. That comes directly to me, host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.